It's good to be back in Ecclesiastes, maybe my favorite book of the Bible. And so this morning we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You can open your Bibles and follow along as we walk through it, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. This morning we're going to talk about when getting what you want doesn't satisfy you. So this is Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We're going to kind of set this up, and then we'll walk through Ecclesiastes 6, reading a section and then unpacking it, and then reading a section and unpacking it. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open to Ecclesiastes 6, have it in front of you, and we'll walk through it and kind of see this theme, when getting what you want doesn't satisfy. Do you know that experience? When there's something you've really been wanting and working for and waiting for and longing for, and then the time comes and you finally get it, and there's kind of a sinking feeling in your stomach because it's not all that you had hoped it would be. It's not all that you had built it up to be. It doesn't meet the expectation that you had laid on it. I remember watching the Super Bowl. This was probably maybe around 10 years ago. And I think it was Eli Manning. I think the Giants had won the Super Bowl. And they were interviewing the quarterback right after the game was over. And they said, you know, how do you feel? You know, they always ask these questions that are kind of funny. How do you feel? And, you know, usually it's always the same. Oh, great. You know, I'm so happy, and I'm glad we won, and I'm glad we got more points than that other team, and we beat them, and they didn't beat us. It's just, but it was interesting. This time, they interview, they stick the microphone in his face to say, you've waited a long time for this, haven't you? He says, yes, I have. My whole life, this has been my dream. Like, this is what I've longed for, and this is what I've worked for, is to get, Tim, I can't see your smiling face. There we go. he says, my whole life has been building up to this moment. Like, this is my crowning achievement, is to win the Super Bowl. And they said, well, how do you feel? And he said, just kind of disappointed, just kind of let down. Like, it's just not all that I expected it to be. And that really struck me at the time. It stayed with me. It's been probably 10 years ago that I heard him say that. But I thought, man, what a profound thing that he felt disappointed. He finally got the goal, the longing of his heart, the goal of his life. Football to him was everything. And he finally made it all the way to the top, and he got there, and what he told us from the mountaintop was, it's not enough. It's not satisfying. And really isn't that, in many ways, a central theme in all the book of Ecclesiastes, where you have King Solomon receiving all the promises of the Old Covenant, the height of the kingdom of Israel, riches, and all the things that he goes through early in the first couple chapters of Ecclesiastes. He's got them all, and he looks around and he says, it's just chasing after the wind. It's just trying to breathing and never catching the wind, never catching your breath. And maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you know this not only theoretically, but maybe you know this experientially. Maybe you've had this with a marriage or a job or a graduation from a school or having a family or moving to a city that you loved or a weekend or a vacation that you were really looking forward to. Maybe a toy that you'd saved up your allowance to get and you bought it and you got it and you opened it for Christmas and there was something that let you down. Maybe you've experienced this on Christmas morning and all the gifts are finished and opened and you find yourself still looking under the tree. Maybe there's one more. There must be something missing because I don't feel quite satisfied. I don't feel quite full. Maybe with a friendship, maybe even with religion, a religion without God, an empty religion where you've longed and you've put effort into it and you've tried and you've just come up short. You wanted it so badly, but once you had it, you found it couldn't stand up to the weight of expectation you had put on it. Maybe it was even great for a while, but over time the greatness began to fade, and you couldn't hold on to it. You couldn't get a hold of it. And isn't this why we snack endlessly? We're hungry, but never full. I feel like I need something, and so maybe I'm hungry, so we snack, but the feeling doesn't go away, so we just keep on doing it. Or addictions to alcohol, or pornography, or exercise, or diet. Isn't this where it comes from? Is this longing and this desire, but it's never satisfied. It's never full. We want more out of our experiences than they yield, and we're left dissatisfied. We're hungering for something, and nothing seems to satisfy. There's this deep longing in our hearts, and nothing on earth tends to fully put it to rest. This ache, this longing, this desire can be so profound, it can be so strong, that it was instrumental in this one man's conversion. His name was G.K. Chesterton, and he's kind of well known because he wrote a lot of stuff. But G.K. Chesterton was not a Christian, and then he found that he was homesick while he was at home, and so that sent him looking for something beyond this life. It's like, why am I sitting at my house at home feeling homesick? I must be made for something more than this world. C.S. Lewis called it the inconsolable secret in each one of you. He said, Lewis, when he addressed it in a sermon, said it feels almost indecent to talk about this because it's getting so down to the core of the human heart and human desire. The Germans have a whole word for it. They call it Sehnsucht, which is this inconsolable longing for something that this world never truly satisfies. And whole philosophies and whole religions have been built up trying to answer this riddle, this struggle, trying to say, what is it that can put this thing to rest, this longing, this desire that we have? And so what do we do with all of this? What do you do with that? What are you to do with that longing in your heart, that expectation, that desire that even when you reach it, is not satisfied, is not fulfilled? What does God have to say about it, and why are things this way? So this is what Solomon is going to address in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Let's first read verses 1 to 9, Ecclesiastes 6. These are God's own words about these matters. Solomon says, there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity or breath. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity, breath, and it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it, this is the stillborn child, moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he, this man who had everything but couldn't enjoy it. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is breath and a striving after breath. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So this is Solomon's take on dissatisfaction. Solomon's take on desire received and dissatisfying ultimately. The first thing we should notice that he says about it is it's a great evil. This thing lies heavy on mankind. It rests heavy on all of us that we have these desires, these longings, and even when we get them, we're dissatisfied. It's an evil that lies heavy on mankind. It's in verse 2, he says it's breath, it's vanity. I'm interchanging these words because in the Hebrew, the word that's translated vanity, the word is actually literally breath. And since breath is here and then gone, it's often translated as vanity or meaninglessness or lots of different things, but I think it's helpful to keep to that Hebrew word breath, and because it contains lots of different ideas bound up in there. But this thing, this reality of desires unmet is it's breath, it's here and it's gone, and it's grievous. He says it lies heavy on mankind and it grieves us to have everything but not be able to enjoy it, to be surrounded by possessions, honored by all, but to still feel empty. And isn't that what he talks about? A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor. Everyone looks up to him. Everyone respects him. He has all the stuff he wants. He has all the wealth he wants. And yet he doesn't have the power to enjoy them. Materialism and fame are a false promise, aren't they? Materialism, to get all the stuff you want, if your heart is set on stuff, do you know that that stuff will not satisfy you? If your heart is set on honor and fame, do you know that no amount of fame or no amount of honor will satisfy you? No amount of Instagram followers, no amount of friends, no amount of respect and honor from your peers and the people around you, it will never satisfy. They're a false promise. Do you know this to be a dead-end road? Are you living as though a little more stuff, a little more success in your career, a few more followers on social media will let you catch your breath and will finally satisfy you? Are you living like that's reality? Will you listen to the man who had it all tell you that it doesn't satisfy? Had more than you could ever hope to accomplish for yourself, King Solomon? Will you listen to him in his wisdom say, it's just never enough? You can get everything you desire, says Solomon, and still not be satisfied. And now he doubles down on him. He takes it even farther, and he says that a stillborn child, a child who is born dead, who comes out of the womb already dead, is happier than the guy who has everything but can't enjoy it and then loses it all in death. Look again at verses 3 to 6. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. This is a serious comparison that Solomon is making. It's really, really bad to be the guy or the girl who gets it all but can't enjoy it. Doesn't have the power to enjoy it. We grieve the lost potential, the lost life of a stillborn child. It's a tragic, sad thing. But do we grieve the loss of life and the loss of potential in the man who's at the very top and who gets it all, but inwardly, when he lays in his bed at night, despises his life? Do we grieve the loss of life, the loss of potential? Even if he lived 2,000 years and had 100 children, but his heart is empty, he still dies. He ends up with the same lot as the stillborn child, a hole 6 feet by 3 feet, and a little rock with his name on it. And in the middle, he has a life filled with pleasures that he couldn't enjoy. Breathing and grasping for a breath. Coming to terms with this reality, this kind of dark reality, you say, thanks, Pastor. I came here to be inspired. I came here to be encouraged. And you've told me that I can never be satisfied with any enjoyment. No matter how much I get, it will never satisfy me. I might as well have never been born. The end. But coming to terms with that reality is a necessary step in finding true joy. Believing these things, believing these truths, are a necessary step in your mind and in your heart to coming to the place of true satisfaction and true joy. What does Jesus say? Unless you lose your life, you will never find it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, in him, you will find it. If you keep looking to spare your life under the sun, you're going to lose it. So are we willing to look life in the eye and say, all this stuff that I'm clamoring after is not enough? I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to take my heart and pry it loose from all the things that my heart grasps for. And there I'm going to find true joy. The next point that Solomon makes, so first, it's just evil. It's an evil. It lies heavy on mankind. It's grievous. It's a hard reality. It's a harsh truth under the sun. And the second thing he tells us is that contentment is the best that we can hope for under the sun. Contentment is the best we can hope for under the sun, to just be content. Look at verses 7 to 9. All the toil of man is for his mouth. Everything you're working is so you can get the food and feed yourself and your appetites, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. What's he saying? Just to be content. It's better to just be content and just look at what you have, what's in front of you, and just have what's in front of you. Better, what do we say? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, right? It's better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Just be appreciative of what's in front of you. Be appreciative, be thankful for what you have, and stop letting your appetite wander and just long for this and that and the other thing, hoping that it will satisfy. Just be content. We work to feed our appetites. They're never full. We never enter into a rest under the sun. So maybe the key is just searching for depth and wisdom rather than material goods. Maybe the key is to take a vow of poverty and learn to live well. So he's saying, what advantage has the wise man over the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? If this life is all we have, we might as well eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's what Paul says. If there's no life beyond this life, then the best you can do is just to grasp for the stuff here. But even here, the joy is not to be found. That's the dead end. That's the brutal truth of it all. That if there's no life to come, if there's no resurrection, you just eat and drink and find your joy here. But the brutal reality is you won't find it. You're not going to get it. It's always going to be escaping you. It's grasping for the wind. It's reaching for the wind. Solomon is slamming all the doors. He's hemming us in. Under the sun, the best we can learn to do is be content with our lot. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. But even this is vanity and striving after the wind, he says. Even that, even contentment, even just settling into what we have and just taking the best that's in front of us, it's just breathing and striving after breath, never able to really catch your breath. So this sets up the problem. The problem of unsatisfying desires, even when you receive them. So what's the solution? What's the answer to this? Contentment is kind of a provisional answer, and we'll return to this, but even it, Solomon says, is vanity. What are the solutions to the problem of unfulfilled desire? I'm going to talk first about a couple of solutions that we have come up with as people, that the world has come up with to try to answer this. Over time, the best minds have put themselves to this question, like, what's the good life? How can we be happy in this world with these unsatisfied longings? How can we be happy? And there's basically, I'm going to group everything into kind of two headings. One is what we call the ascetic answer. Do you know what asceticism is? Asceticism is being severe to your body. It's being severe to yourself in order to try to attain kind of spirituality. It's just saying no to all the desires, right? To label desire as sin. We have these longings and these desires. Nothing on earth ultimately satisfies them, even if it does for a while, especially probably in your youth. Childhood is kind of this state of grace. And in your youth, you might be thinking, the young people might be thinking, man, this guy's just kind of a downer. I mean, maybe this guy just doesn't like his life. But I'm telling you that this is the reality. And so one answer to this is just to label desire as sin and just suppress desire and just give up trying to be happy. Just say, well, if I have these desires, I have these longings, they're never satisfied, I'm just going to stop desiring things. I'm just going to label them as bad, evil, wrong, unhelpful. I'm just going to squash them and push them down, and I'm just going to grit my teeth and just power through. Asceticism. There's a religious way to do this. To renounce the pleasures under the sun. To pride yourself in being able to say no to everything. You can kind of, the Bible calls it will worship. You can come to just to say, well, at least I can say no to everything. And I don't need desires, I don't need pleasure, I'm strong, I'm tough, I'm just gonna power through. Renounce the pleasures under the sun, renounce desire. But Paul says that asceticism, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, has the appearance of wisdom, but is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It won't help. It's a false way. That's why the most pornography in the United States is consumed in Utah. Under the strict bounds of Mormonism. You just will lock it down. Well, you have a religion without power, without the Holy Spirit, without the living Jesus empowering it. And so you have these rules, and we're just going to lock it down. And what happens? It just thrives in the darkness, doesn't it? This is why in the Roman Catholic Church you have these scandals, because you have this group of leaders and you say they're all going to be celibate. We're just going to lock it down without the gifting of the Holy Spirit to enable the calling of singleness. We're just going to lock it down and make a rule. And that will just kill the desire, right? It doesn't work. The desire just grows there in the darkness. You know that. This false religion's suppressing desires doesn't actually stop the desires. It just drives them underground. It's of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So those are false ways. Those are false answers. You can't just stuff it. Asceticism is a false path. Don't be taken in by it. And Eastern religions do this too. And we dabble a lot in Eastern religions in the West. We just kind of take the parts that we like. But at the heart and the core of all the Eastern religions is this kind of asceticism. It's this very approach to desire. Do you know the story of Siddhartha Gautama? He became known as the Buddha. He founded Buddhism. He was raised in a palace. His dad was really rich. Okay, listen to this story for a minute. This guy an oracle allegedly says that this son of the king is going to be either a monk or a king. And the dad wants him to be a king and not a monk. So he says, I'm going to shelter him from every kind of suffering, from every kind of difficulty, so that he's not drawn to be a monk and live a life of renunciation within Hinduism, and instead he's going to want to be the king, and he's going to follow in my steps. And so he shelters him in all of his life from all forms of suffering. I mean, he just gives him everything that he wants. He was the prime example of the spoiled child, right? The dad did his very best. He was the king to give him the situation where everything was perfect, to kind of restore the Garden of Eden, to make a life free from suffering. And yet, as Siddhartha grew up, he found that he was dissatisfied. It's not enough. He had everything that this world could offer. With all that riches and power could provide for him to shelter him from suffering, he still felt unsatisfied, so he went out searching, and what he came up with were four noble truths. He was upset by suffering, and so he came up with what he called four noble truths that I actually don't believe are very noble. Here are the four noble truths that Siddhartha came up with. First, life is suffering. Life is pain. Life is difficult. Life is suffering. Secondly, suffering comes from desire. This is what he says. All suffering. Where does suffering come from? How do I cure suffering? How do I get people happy? Well, he says all suffering comes from unmet desire. It's the same thing we're talking about. Okay? I have this desire. I want something. I can't get it. Therefore, I suffer. Okay? Life is suffering. Suffering comes from desire. Therefore, to stop desire is to stop suffering. Right? If all suffering, I suffer because I want something and I can't get it, and therefore I suffer. If I just don't want anything, then I won't suffer anymore. Because who cares? It doesn't matter. And so then he comes up with a path to get you there, and that's the fourth of his truths. The Eightfold Path is the way to put to death desire. And so you give up. You call desire evil. You call all attachments evil. And you long for nirvana, which means extinguishing. The word for nirvana, we have this idea in the West, or we've co-opted it and melded it with our view of heaven. But the word for nirvana in the East just means to blow out a candle. You are that candle, right? That's what they're longing for, is to cease existing. Okay? In Eastern meditation, you go into your head and you dissociate from everything. First from your body, I'm not that, I'm not that. You have thoughts, I'm not that. You have desires, I'm not that. You have chatter, I'm not that. Eventually you get down to the very core of who you are and you say, I'm not that. And the goal is that, poof, you cease to exist. Desires have stopped. Everything has gone away. And now you've entered into the nothingness. And at least you're not suffering. It's to long for death and annihilation. That's the answer. This is one of the great answers that mankind has come up with. The problem of unmet desire, of unfulfilled desire, is we'll just stop desiring everything, and then we won't suffer anymore. So there's a story that summarizes, that's meant to summarize Buddhism, that the Buddhist monks tell, and it's just called, Is That So? So I'll tell it really quickly, because I want to move on, but a guy, he's a monk, and someone brings him a kid and says, this is your kid, and he just says, he doesn't think it's his kid, but he just says, is that so? So then he raises the child from a baby until the kid's like 8 or 10 or something, and spends time with him and spends every day with him and raises him and cares for him. And then one day the person who came and said, this is your child, They were just under hard times and couldn't take care of the kid. Then they decided they wanted him back. So they came back when the kid was about 10 and said, actually, it's not your kid, it's mine. And they take the kid and leave. And he just says, is that so? He just goes on with his life. Okay. Siddhartha named his son, I forget what the word was, but it essentially just means hindrance. That's what he named his son. He left his family to go sit by himself under a tree because you renounce all desire, all attachment. You cut off all attachment because attachment leads to suffering. I lose that kid that I've had for 10 years, don't care. Because if I desire to have him, I might lose him, then I'll suffer. So just cut it off. This is extreme asceticism. This is at the heart of the Eastern religions, to long for nirvana, to long for annihilation. There's no conscious awareness there. There's no existence. You don't exist in nirvana because you are gone. You are done. This is a false way. This is a sad hope to offer to a world, isn't it? That's one side of it. We do it in Christianity. We do it in other religions. We do it in philosophies. It's a false road. Here's the other way. Here's the other answer. Yeah, there are two answers to this problem of unmet desire. Here's the second one, hedonism. So just grasp for it. Just go for it. And this is what Paul kind of commends. If there's no life after this one, just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. Just live it up. Get what's yours. The desires are never totally full, but just grab what you can while the getting is good. Just go for it. Just try to get all the food, all the money. Try to get all the power. Try to get the American dream. Try to climb the ladder. Try to get more influence, more status, more drugs, more experience through travel and adventure, more sexual pleasure, more mind-numbing drugs that your doctor will write to you for no reason, more TV, more Netflix, more binging on this, that, or the other thing, and just try to numb the fact that it's not really working by just piling more and more on top of it and hope you can ride it out as long as you can before you die. This is the other solution, and many people take this path, don't we? We become self-consumed, hated by others because it's all about me, getting what's mine, envied and empty, subject to the law of diminishing returns, right? You try it once and it's good, so you go again, but that time you need a little more. You need to go a little further because it doesn't provide the same level of joy as last time. And so you just need more and more and more and more until you destroy yourself and the people around you in your quest to try to get this unfulfilled longing met. And then you die. Neither of these are the path to joy. Neither of these work, right? I mean, this is the trap that the world has you in. This is the best that we've come up with. The life under the sun. This is why Solomon reflects on it and he says, it's just better to be a stillborn child. This is a sad, this lies heavy on mankind. It's a grievous evil. Life under the sun is, it's desperately sad. Solomon is slamming every door except the door of faith in God. So here we go. God's answer. What's God's answer? We've seen the problem. We've seen the attempted answers of the world. Thirdly, God's answer is fulfilled desire. God's answer is fulfilled desire by grace through faith. Read verses 9 to 12 with me again. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his breath life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So you're wondering, I thought there was some kind of great, happy conclusion here. You say the answer is fulfilled desire by grace through faith. Where do you get that? Let me show you a few different things. We piece this together because Ecclesiastes is essentially a great riddle. It's a great riddle. That's why he's ending with these questions. Who knows what's good for man? Like he's trying every path and he's saying none of them are working. None of them are working. And in the end of the book, we'll get there, but we're not getting to the end of the book today. But let me show you how this whole book creates a longing. It creates, it opens our eyes to the difficult situation under here, and then it does point towards the answer, and we know it because the mystery has been revealed. But step back a little bit into Ecclesiastes 5, 18, and 19. Just flip back a page or look over a little bit or scroll up. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 19. God alone gives the grace of joy. God alone gives it. We can't just renounce our desires. We can't just indulge all of our desires. We go to God. We ask Him for the gift of joy. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. To accept your lot, to accept what's been given to you, to rejoice in your toil, in the difficulties of your life, is a gift of grace. It's a gift that God gives to some and he doesn't give to others. Under the sun, the life of content, enjoyment, is the best we can get. Under the sun, that is, in this world, the gift of contentment in the toil is the best we can get. Look again at verse 9. We're back in 6:9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. The Bible says we came into the world with nothing, we will leave with nothing, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So how do we live life under the sun? How do we get through this dark thing? How do we walk with this heavy burden on our shoulders of unmet desires? We ask God for the grace of joy in the toil. We come to our Father and we just ask Him, God, will you occupy me with joy in my heart, in the toil, in the struggle, in the midst of the hardship? Will you give this to me by grace? There truly is joy to be found in this world, right? Don't become cynical. As we've talked about, the whole foundation of the book of Ecclesiastes is that we live in a broken paradise. God made the world perfect. It was this glorious paradise where everything was fruitful and abundant and great and perfect, and desire was perfect because God was with us, and so we were fully satisfied in Him. But then we rebelled against Him, and so now it's cursed and broken. And so we smell the fragrance of Eden. We see it around us. We know it is a paradise, and there are joys here, but they're all tainted. There's a shadow of sin and curse cast over them. So there really are joy here in the world. There really are joys to experience here. And we get foretastes of eternal joy here, don't we? But we know that it's ultimately fleeting. That's what he says in verses 10, 11, and 12. Whatever has come to be has already been named. It's known what man is. He's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what advantage to man? You can talk and talk and talk about it. And where does it get you? For who knows what's good for man while he lives the few days of his breath, life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? There are joys to be experienced here. We ask God and he can give us contentment and joy in this life. But contentment alone is not a good enough answer. It's not good enough because death casts its shadow over everything. Because the paradise is still broken. The pleasures we get are still half, they're still half full. They still leave us longing, don't they? They still leave us desiring. But even knowing this, even coming to terms with this reality, begins to set us free from the eternal grasping for things under the sun. When you know that it's a paradise, but that it's broken, when you know that there's joys, but there's not the eternal joys, when you know there's some satisfaction, but there's not full satisfaction, then you can stop grasping for those joys. You can stop clamoring for them and desperately needing them to be everything because you know they're not going to be. You say, I can enjoy this beautiful summer day at the river, even though it's full of ash and kind of smells bad. You know? I can enjoy the presents that were under the Christmas tree, even though at the end they don't quite satisfy. I can enjoy a good meal, even though I know I'm going to get hungry again tomorrow. I can enjoy a vacation, even though you can't really escape from yourself and your own troubles and struggles. It allows you to enjoy to some degree, doesn't it? It starts to set you free to actually enjoy, even though death kind of casts its shadow, threatening to steal it away. This poet Wallace Stevens said about contentment, "Contentment is good, but in contentment, I still feel the need for an imperishable bliss." Even when I'm content and I say, you know, I'm just going to be happy with what I have. I'm going to be happy with this measure of joy, this measure of happiness. But we still feel this need for imperishable bliss, and death points us forward to our desperate need for something more than life under the sun, to someone who can see us beyond death, to a world that's not under this sun. Because contentment is the best we can get down here. And so we begin to see that Ecclesiastes is this riddle whose answer is not clear even to Solomon. He says, who knows what's good for man under the sun? Who can tell him what will be after him? But we live in the age of the mystery revealed. We can see farther than Solomon because we stand on the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus and the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting are what are beyond your life here. Solomon says, who can tell a man what comes after him? Jesus can. And what's after man? Struggle, fight, toil, curse, unfulfilled desire, snatches of joy that almost even just increase your hunger for what you can't have, and then death is what we have here. But Jesus steps into the equation and he says, there's more than life under the sun. There's more than half-met desires. There's more than appetizers that only awaken your hunger. There is fullness of joy. There is a day coming. There is a reality just over the horizon and a land into which you will enter, and the deepest longings of your heart will be overflowingly satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ in the resurrection for all eternity. This is the promise that Jesus brings. This is the only real answer to the struggle of unfulfilled longings, of unmet desires. Not that they're going to be extinguished, not that you can just try to get the best you can while you're here, but that they will be fulfilled more than you have ever imagined. And your heart will overflow with joy as you drink from the fountain of delights that flows from the throne of God forever. Who can tell a man what will be after him? Jesus can. And maybe nobody outside of the Bible has helped me to get my heart around this and my mind around this than C.S. Lewis. And so please, go and read his sermon called The Weight of Glory. I was tempted to just read his sermon. Just read Ecclesiastes 6 and just read it. But it's not very long. It's for free online. Just Google it, The Weight of Glory, and it's all there. Then let Lewis push it into your imagination by reading The Pilgrim's Regress. Like, drive this into your imagination, drive this into your mind, drive this into your desires, and use this against this discouragement and this despair that there's nothing here, this life is fleeting. And so I'll just whet your appetite for this by reading you a little snippet from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says, "The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on one hand never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. The answer is not to look to the pleasures under the sun as ends in themselves, nor is it to extinguish the desire and give up. It's to cultivate the desire and to let it drive you to the ultimate fulfillment, the right hand of God at which are pleasures forevermore. The answer is to enjoy lawful pleasures on earth, to enjoy beauty, to enjoy the moments of transcendence under the sun, but to enjoy them as types, as symbols of the infinite joy that's coming in Christ. And then to leverage our very lives forward in hope for the age to come. To invest every last cent of our earthly capital, all the way from our money, all the way down to our hearts and our hopes and our confidences, to invest every last cent in the kingdom of God that's coming soon. Because there we will experience eternal delights. We will experience appetite giving way to satisfaction, hunger giving way to fullness, restlessness giving way to rest, anxious breathing, trying to catch our breath, giving way to a fullness of breath. Separation from the fountain of joy and life, giving way to full and perfect enjoyment of God, because Jesus has paid for our sins by his blood on the cross, removing every obstacle so that we can be reunited to the source and the fountain of all of life and joy. And God gives that life and joy freely to all who come to him by his grace through faith alone. Just, will you dare to reach for it in faith? Will you dare to believe? Will you dare to believe so much that you leverage your life now for the life to come? That you lay down the striving to get it all now and put all your faith, trust, confidence and hope in Jesus and in the resurrection by killing all of your hope and confidence and trust and faith in any other thing. This is what Solomon is helping us to do. Who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Jesus can. So what do we do with our dissatisfaction under the sun? We look to God in faith. For the grace of contentment in the things of this life, we let those awaken our desire for the eternal satisfaction of every desire, more than you could ever imagine, in the life to come and in the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking truthfully to us. We thank you for discouraging us in the pursuit of pleasure and joy and life in the things under the sun. Lord, we're so assaulted by advertisers promising us fullness and joy and life in everything under the sun. And we're so grateful for a word that cuts through, that speaks honestly to us and tells us it's just not found there. But we thank you, God, for leaving hints of it. We thank you for not just casting us away in our sin, but that you've left hints of everlasting joy here, that you've given us these desires and then not fulfilled them, not let us find our fullness here, that you've cut us off from the tree of life so that we will long for it and so that we will hope for it and so that we will look to Jesus to save us and to satisfy us for all eternity. So, Father, we look to you. Lord God, what I'm asking, what I've asked you this week, and what I'm asking you again this morning, is that you will take this word, this powerful word of yours, and that you will use it to cut away every false hope in the hearts of every person sitting here, including myself, that you will pry our fingers loose of all hope for our joy and our satisfaction coming under the sun, and that you will fix our hope and confidence firmly on the age to come. God, would you do that by the power of your Holy Spirit right now? God, would you break chains of lust, and covetousness, and envy and jealousy and worldliness, and striving for life under the sun and pride? Lord God, will you break chains now, and will you set our heart and our hope in heaven where it belongs? Lord God, will you give us foretastes of the joy that's ours in Christ through the Holy Spirit? Will you give us that joy that Peter talks about, that's filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory? God, will you let us taste that? Will you let us taste and see that you are good? Lord God, we grow weary as we travel through the desert of this life. Lord God, will you sustain us? And will you fix our eyes on the land to which you're bringing us, the land flowing with milk and honey? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.